Amen. Good morning, church. Kids, I think you've all left already. If there's any stragglers that don't know, you're dismissed up through fifth grade to head to your classrooms. For the rest of us, we're going to continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 18. We'll be in verses 12, starting verse 12, going through the end of the chapter, Lord willing. As you're turning there, I just want, like we announced, reminder about the members meeting to vote on our elder candidates immediately after service. Really excited about this. If you're a member, please make a priority to be there. If you're not a member, you're still welcome to attend. We'd love for you to observe, just not able to vote, but it's going to be a very special time. Okay, I'm going to read, so if you look with me, starting in Acts 18, I'll read starting verse 12. I'll go to the end of the chapter. Follow along in your Bibles. It says this: "But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, 'This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law.' But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews," "Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things.' And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae," that's a tough one, "he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, 'I will return to you if God wills.' And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray. If you would please take a moment and ask that the Lord would speak to you personally through his word today, that you would hear what he has for you and receive it. Now look to those who are seated around you and ask that the Lord would speak to them. Now please, if you would, pray for me as I preach. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it in our own language, something that many people around the world still cannot say. What a privilege. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to hear it, receive it, and do what it says. Thinking about Psalm 139 this morning, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Make that true of me, God. Make that true of all of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen. One of the things, as I preach, that I try to do is kind of take the passage that we're preaching that week and really boil it down to, like, what is the one thing, what is the main point, what is the one thing above all other things that God wants us to see this morning. And this week, actually, somebody shared with me how they appreciate that I can do that in my preaching, that I take the passage and kind of boil it down to the one thing. And it was a very nice compliment. It was nice for them to say that. And I probably appreciated the compliment a little bit too much, because the day after, I opened my Bible and was immediately humbled by this passage, because it's a little all over the place, isn't it? Like, if you were listening, like, there's a lot going on here, a lot of different stuff, and it's hard to know how these things relate to each other. It's a little bit like scrolling on TikTok, which I don't do that. I don't use TikTok. I do use YouTube sometimes. And it's like, you know, you open it up and I tap on the thing and it's a video of R.C. Sproul right there. And so that's a good. And then I scroll to the next one, and then it's like a guy telling me, like, how to get more leverage with the ground on my downswing on a golf, when I'm swinging a golf club. And then it's like somebody, like, hand cutting a mortise and tenon. And then I scroll again and it's like a polar bear. I don't know how that polar bear got there. And then I scroll again, it's like people like popping balloons for some reason. And I don't know, it's weird. And then you're like, what am I doing? And what is this doing to my brain? Like, this cannot be good, what's happening to my brain if I'm spending my time doing this. And in fact, I am worried about my brain. This has nothing to do with my sermon this morning, but this is just a funny thing that happened to me this week. I was at the car wash, because my car was filthy from all the snow and salt and everything. And I get there, and they always try to upcharge you, so I wasn't going to let them do that. So I rolled my window down, and before she could say anything, I said, I just want a normal haircut, please. And I don't know why I said that. I'm worried about my brain. And it's not good. It's not good. This idea of, like, algorithms choosing what we consume versus us choosing what we consume, like, this is not I think we all agree, this is not a good thing for human development. But that's a whole other sermon, okay? I'm off on a total rabbit trail. But the point for this sermon is, I kind of felt that way as I was reading the passage this week. I don't know if you did too. So, like, if you think of it as, like, if our passage is a bunch of TikTok videos, which, thank goodness, the Bible was written before TikTok, so we don't have to get God's word by that way. But anyway, so it's like, think about it. It's like, so we have this video of this guy named Sosthenes getting beaten, right? And then you scroll down, and then there's Paul getting a haircut. That's probably, I had haircuts on my brain. Paul gets a haircut. And then there's this massive, the next video is, there's this, like, massive time lapse of his travelogue, all the places he's going, but it doesn't tell us anything. So we have, like, this extreme detail of Paul cutting his hair, and then we zoom out, and it's like months of his travel, and we don't learn anything that happens. And then you scroll down again, and there's this guy named Apollos, and he's teaching, and then you have Priscilla and Aquila, and the way that they pull him aside. And, like, what do these things have in common? I don't know. As far as I can tell, they have as much in common as the polar bear video and the golf video, right? Like, they're not super related. However, unlike everything posted on TikTok and YouTube, there's actually a lot that's worth our time here, and it's worth digging in to see what the Lord wants us to say. So, like I said, usually I try to boil everything down to a main point. But this morning, really, we're going to take three scenes. We're going to look at three videos, so to speak. And they all have very different points. They all have very different applications. And maybe there's one for you this morning that the Lord wants you to hear, that the Lord wants you to apply. So just be praying. Whoops, as I'm preaching, just be praying. Lord, which one of these do you want me to see and apply in my life? So we're going to see these three scenes. We're going to see a promise kept, we're going to see a vow fulfilled, and then we're going to see a teacher taught. So first of all, a promise kept. That's from verses 12 to 17. So I'm going to read verse 12 again. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. Okay, so if you remember last week, if you were here, as we've been preaching verse by verse through Acts, our passage ended with Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, becoming a follower of Jesus. And the Jews were not too happy about this happening in particular, as well as Paul's teaching in general. So like we've seen many times in the book of Acts, we see the Jewish people dragging a teacher of the gospel before a trial of people. This is something that we've seen over and over again. It's supposed to feel familiar. The way that Luke is writing it, he wants us to feel familiar to us, like we've seen this before. Verse 13, it tells us the charges. It says, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Now, some people argue that they're talking about Roman law. He's persuading people to worship God contrary to Roman law, like they're trying to tell people to do something that would be illegal here. Other people argue that he just means the Jewish law. Contrary to our laws, he's teaching people to do something differently. And it kind of feels like the second option to me because of what Gallio's response is. Look at verse 14. And this is great. When Paul was about to open his mouth, he's about to speak, he's about to defend himself, and then Gallio just says to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." He just kind of throws it out, right? This is a biblical version of when you've had a really long day and your kids are in the back of the car arguing, like, "Mom, he's touching me. He's on my side. He started it. And I don't care. I'm done. I'm not meddling in this argument. You guys figure it out yourselves," right? None of us have ever been there, but you can imagine. But really, this is a great, and this is also not the point that I'm trying to make, but this is a good example of like how Christians should want the government to relate to Christianity. Like, you guys do your thing. If there's something illegal going on, that's where we'll step in. We're not going to meddle in like the theological distinctives that you guys are arguing about. Right? This is a good, I think, biblical theology of government. And so this is a great example of that. And so he says, Paul's about to defend himself, and Gallio's like, this is just, you're talking about your own stuff here. You guys figure it out yourselves. So verse 16, and he drove them from the tribunal. Okay, so he tells them to leave. This is not going to be handled at this tribunal here. Verse 17, they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Okay, so maybe this is where it isn't exactly a great, perfect example of the government. This is like the kids have gone from poking each other in the backseat to absolutely just like wailing on each other. And you're in the front, so you just like put your noise-canceling headphones on and like just keep driving. That's not great. But let's go back to this idea. We're talking about a promise kept. What's the promise? Where's Paul here? Where is he? He's gone, right? It's odd. Like, you really expect, verse 17, so Paul's on trial. They want Paul to be arrested, thrown in prison, beaten, whatever. But Gallio says, "No, I'm not going to have this. You guys deal with it." So like, fine, we will deal with it. And they start beating somebody. And you fully expect it to be Paul because it's always been Paul or whoever the apostle is or disciples that are on trial. And he's just like vanished in thin air. Luke doesn't even tell us. But it's Sosthenes that takes the wrath of the crowd here. So why wasn't it Paul? Well, do you guys remember last week what we saw? What did God promise Paul? Look back, two verses. Paul is afraid to be in Corinth. He's there in weakness and fear and much trembling. What does God do? He sees that and he makes this beautiful promise to Paul. He says, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. You can keep, just don't stop what you're doing. Keep going. You don't have to be afraid. Why? For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. He says, keep on ministering here. I am not going to let anyone touch you here. You keep speaking because I've got people in this city who are my people, and you're the one I'm calling to reach them. And so God keeps that promise. God protects him just like he said. And this is good news, church. God keeps his promises. Amen? Now, here's the thing. We need to be careful about how we apply the promises of the word to our lives. Somebody brought this up in our life group this morning. Like, so what does this mean for people? Like, we have missionaries that we support in more dangerous parts of the world. Like, can they apply this promise to themselves? And I think what we see here is a specific promise that God made to Paul in a specific place, right? God is promising Paul that he won't be hurt in Corinth. There are other places where he is thrown in jail, where he is beaten, right? Shipwrecked, bit by a snake. So where's God's promise there? We need to be careful not to take Scripture out of context. Just because God promised Paul that he wouldn't be hurt in Corinth doesn't mean that we can apply that specific promise to all believers in every area of their life. And that's, a lot of people do that. A lot of teachers of God's word do that. They just kind of yank something out of the Bible that sounds good, out of context. Well, you will, if you follow Jesus, you'll always be wealthy and you'll always be healthy and you'll always be happy. And that's not how we read or apply God's word. Not to mention, like, how Sosthenes is feeling. Like, I wonder if he ever found out about Paul's vision. Like, man, I wish I would have got a promise like that. Like, he's been beaten. So what kind of promises can we cling to? Well, there's a lot of promises in God's word that do apply to all believers for all time, right? And we need to believe God at his word. So maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with anxiousness about physical things of the world. You got bills piling up or not sure how you're going to make it to next week or next month or even tomorrow. And what does Jesus say? He makes a promise. He says, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You can cling to that promise. That is a promise for all people, for all time. God will provide. One of my favorite songs is that I play when I get anxious, because I get anxious about these things sometimes, and it's just very simply says, one way or another, the Lord will provide. It may not be my way. It may not be your way, but we will trust in the Lord, and the Lord will provide. So it may not be your way, and God doesn't promise that he'll provide your way, but he will provide his way. And so you can cling to that promise. You can believe it. Maybe you're not struggling with fear that God will provide, but just maybe you're struggling this morning with fear about your salvation. Am I really saved? How can I know? How can I know I'm going to stay saved? How do I know I'm not going to fall away? Look at this promise that John makes, or that Jesus makes, excuse me, in John 10. One of my favorites. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. If you're in Christ, there's nothing no one can do to touch you. You are secure. Nothing will snatch you out of his hand. Maybe there's some that this morning, I know there are, they're going through a season of suffering right now. What promise does God have for you? This one is beautiful. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know who wrote that? Paul. When he was suffering big time. He wasn't only able to follow Jesus when God had given him this protection, specifically in Corinth. He says all these sufferings that we go through are worth it because there will be a time when we look back and we say, that's not even worth comparing to the glory that I see right now. So as massive as your suffering feels, and so I don't say this lightly or flippantly at all, but this is God's promise. One day it will feel like nothing compared to the glory that you'll get to experience when Jesus returns and makes all things right again. God is a God who keeps his promises, church. Amen? So what we have in our first little vignette here is an awesome example of God keeping a promise to Paul. And if he keeps that promise to Paul, we can trust he will keep his promises to you too. Amen? All right, that's the first little story. Here's the second one. And this one is tougher, I'm just going to be honest, but we're going to tackle it together, okay? This is called a vow fulfilled. Verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila at Cenchreae. Try it again. He had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Of all the things for Luke to tell us and not tell us, and remember we've talked about this as we've been going through Acts. He's talking, this is covering like long stretches of time. And so whenever there's a detail given to us, it's not by accident. It's very intentional. And so for all the things that Luke could have written about Paul's time in his missionary journey, he tells us that he gets a haircut. Why? Because he was under a vow. What on earth are we talking about here? This is weird, and it feels a little bit like we're getting kind of Old Testament all of a sudden, doesn't it? A little bit? Yeah? No? A little bit? Okay. Speaking of Old Testament, that's actually going to help us. Can you think of, can anyone think of a story in the Old Testament when a haircut was really important? Samson, that's exactly right. Good job. Samson, it's a great story. Go back and read it this week if you haven't read it in a while or have never read it. It's really fascinating. Samson underwent what is called a Nazirite vow. And the reason was, it was to set himself apart for the Lord's work. And so for him, he was told to avoid alcohol, avoid dead bodies, not cut his hair. And he did not do those things at all. Avoid some other things. It's an interesting story. But Paul is doing something similar here. Now, this is where I got really in the weeds this week, trying to figure out what exactly is this. And you can get in the weeds if you want to. It's a good thing to study and to read what other people have to say about these things. I'm going to kind of give you the cliff notes of the best that I can come up with. That Paul is not doing exactly the same thing, because the Nazirite vow would end, so you'd grow your hair out, and then at the end of the vow, when the vow is over, you'd cut your hair off, and you take it to the temple to be burned as a sacrifice to the Lord. Which, again, you just think like, man, we live in very different times nowadays. But I don't see, and you do that in Jerusalem. So you take your hair to Jerusalem. There's a time when you could be talking to somebody in the ancient world, like, what are you doing? I'm taking my hair to Jerusalem to be burned. Okay. But Paul, I don't think Paul's doing the same thing, because I don't see any intention that Paul has to do that. Plus, it would just be really strange at this point in Paul's ministry to offer a sacrifice to the Lord like that. It's hard for me to believe that Paul's doing like the full-on Nazirite vow. But he's doing something that would have been associated in his mind with making a vow to the Lord to set yourself apart. And so at that point, then, there's kind of two main options. He could either be, it could be a vow of thankfulness to the Lord for his protection, or it could be a vow to try to get the Lord to protect him in the future. And my best guess is that it's the first one. Because, again, I don't see anything in Paul's writings. I don't see anything in Paul's thinking that he talks about, like, there's extra things you need to do to get God to protect you. And so what I think Paul is doing here is taking this cultural practice that he would have grown up with, that he would have known about, that he knew in his mind, means I setting myself apart to the Lord in thankfulness. And he's adapting that to thank God for protecting him while he was in Corinth. Because that's what he would have known. Culturally, Paul, you know, he says he's the Jew of all Jews, the Pharisee of all Pharisees. This is how he would have shown gratitude to God. And there wasn't any reason that he couldn't still use this practice to offer thanks to God for his protection. So he does this, and I also don't know if he grew his hair out and then cut it at the end, or if he cut his hair for the vow. Doesn't really matter. What does it mean for us? I don't think any of us are going to be growing our hair out and then shaving it off. It's thankfulness to God. As I look around the room, some of you couldn't do that if you wanted to. Sorry, I couldn't resist. I'm sorry. So while this isn't a cultural practice that we do today, I think the principle behind it is a good one. And I do think there are times when it's appropriate to do something different than you normally do in order to, like, have a physical reminder of the Lord's faithfulness and to honor him. So I think, like, probably a best example for us nowadays is, like, fasting. Right? And we don't talk about that very much, but it's a good spiritual discipline. Whether you're fasting one meal once a week and you're allowing that time to just remember, saying, I would normally be eating here, but instead I'm going to take this time to remember the Lord, to spend time in prayer, in the Word, and give thanks to God for his faithfulness. Or maybe it's you fast for one day a month or whatever. I mean, you can practice that however the Lord leads you. It's a good thing to do. It's a good way to remember your dependence on him. Another thing that, you know, so like Lent is starting on Wednesday, and maybe you make a practice or thought about making a practice of giving something up for Lent. And this is not something that we practice in the Protestant church necessarily, but it's something that you can do. I think it's actually, weirdly, and I didn't plan the timing of this, but like... Paul took an old cultural practice that meant one thing and took the same thing in order to mean something else for him. And so you could do that. You could say, I'm going to give up something for this season of Lent, not because of practice it in the same way that the Catholic Church practices it, but in order to give thanks to God and remember my reliance on him. Like, that could be something, if you're so convicted, that you could do, or maybe not. The point is, we're not trying to do these things to get extra spiritual points or to convince God to give us what we want, okay? This is really a backward-looking thing, saying, God, you've been faithful to me. And so I know, and good grief, I mean, what we're just talking about at the beginning of this sermon, if Paul needed that reminder back then, how much more in the way that we live our lives in this year, 2026, how much more do we need to pause and remember the faithfulness of God? Amen? And so, when Paul looked in the mirror, and I looked it up, they did have mirrors back then. They weren't glass, they're like shiny metal. But he would be able to look in the mirror, see his big old bald head, and remember, that means that God was faithful to me. And so maybe if you're finding yourself struggling to remember in the busyness of life, the chaos of everything going around. No, I do serve a God who is faithful, who keeps his promises. And then maybe there's something that you can do to say, I need to remember God, and this is what I'm going to do. That's really between you and the Lord. So yeah, maybe it's fasting, maybe it's giving something up for Lent, maybe it's shaving your head. I don't know. We'll see if anyone comes back with a bald head next Sunday. If that's what the Lord calls you to do, praise God for your obedience to that. Maybe it's something else. But ask the Lord, okay, God, is there something in my life? Is there a way that I can organize my life to do a better job of remembering who you are? I think that's the principle here. All right, so that's the second story. We're moving on. We got one more. This is a great one. A teacher taught, verses 24 to 28. Look at verse 24. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. So we have a new character that's being introduced now. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Okay, so what's that mean? What's the baptism of John? Which John are we talking about? John the Baptist. Yeah, it's right in his name, right? So the baptism of John. If you remember, John came before Jesus baptizing people. Why was he baptizing them? He was baptizing them, pointing them forward to the Messiah that was to come. So his baptism was not the true or final baptism that would come until Jesus died, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven and said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so what we have is Apollos, who knows of John's baptism. He knows a little bit about Jesus, and the things that he knows, he's speaking and teaching them accurately, but he just doesn't have the whole story. We can see this. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. I love this. So they're hearing him, and I imagine they're kind of having some side conversations, or maybe it's afterwards, they go home, like, hey, what do you think of that Apollos guy? It's like, yeah, he was bold, he said some good things. It's like, do you think he knows, like, everything about Jesus? It's like, I don't think so. So what do? They pull him aside, and they explain it to him more accurately. Verse 27, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. How could he do that? How could he be so effective in his ministry? Because of the faithfulness of Priscilla and Aquila. I love this. We're going to end on just a really practical note this morning. Priscilla and Aquila are an awesome example of a regular couple living out their lives in faithfulness to the kingdom of God. You remember, they were great friends of Paul. Paul said that they stuck their necks out for him. And they were ordinary people. They were tent makers by trade. They had a job. They made tents and sold them. And that's what Paul knew how to do too. And so it was a great connection that they made. They were working together. And they loved Jesus. They had to flee their home in Rome when anti-Semitism came up. And it was no longer legal for them to live there anymore. And so they're refugees, they're tent makers, and they're followers of Jesus. And they're great friends to Paul, and they hear this guy, Apollos, and he's speaking boldly. He's got a gift, talking about Jesus. He knows some things, but he doesn't have the whole story. And so they take him aside and explain the way of God more accurately. And thanks to this regular, faithful, tent-making couple, Apollos becomes one of the most influential and effective teachers in the history of the early church. So think about that. It's such a practical way that God can use any single one of us for his kingdom. They didn't think we need to start a massive program at our church or raise hundreds of thousands of dollars to do this big thing, or they didn't solve every problem that they saw. They just come across a young man with a passion for the word who didn't quite know everything yet, And they said, we got to disciple him. We got to teach him. Hey, Apollos, why don't you come over for dinner? And we can explain some things to you that you don't quite get yet. And you can do that right now. Church, I can't tell you how many Priscilla and Aquilas I've been blessed with in my life, Emily and I both. Men and women over the years who have taken me aside and said, I love the passion. I love the boldness. Let me explain a little bit more accurately. I know for a fact I would not be in this role right now without ordinary men and women who love God and his word helping me understand. And so, younger people, my rooted people, you're not students, you're not kids, you're my adults. My rooted people are students, high schoolers, middle schoolers. Don't be afraid to seek out an Aquila and Priscilla. Or if you're approached by godly people who say, hey, let me help you with this a little bit. Don't brush them off. You know the biggest difference between Apollos and the false teachers was his humility. Because he clearly received what they had to say, because we just saw in the very next verse he became a powerful and effective witness for Christ. A false teacher, 1 Timothy tells us, it says they speak boldly about things that they have no idea what they're talking about, right? But they don't have the humility to receive the truth. And so the difference between Apollos and a false teacher was he was humble and hungry and wanted to learn, and he took what they told him, and he taught, and the Lord used him in that. So you can do that. Younger people, older people, this is the, like, we try our best at the church to have programs, to have Bible studies, to have life groups, to have different things. We got different ministries, young adult ministry, student ministry. Like, and those things are good and important, and we need them. But like, the healthiest way that we can be as a church is developing a culture where we're just having people over for dinner and talking about Jesus and opening the word together, and where the older folks are discipling the younger people, and the younger people are listening to what the older people have to say in their wisdom. And we live in a world where that's pretty countercultural, right? Because we got ChatGPT now. I don't need a human being to tell me anything even. And that's scary. That's not how God wants it to be. So you can apply this today. So there we go. So three stories. So which one do you need to focus on this week? Is there a promise of God that you're having trouble believing? And what would it look like? What would change in your life if you just said, okay, God, I'm going to stop looking at the circumstances around me. I'm going to just choose to throw my whole lot in with you. I'm going to believe you at your word. So God, prove it and do it. Like, how would your life change if you fully gave yourself to the promises of God? Maybe there's something that you need to change. Maybe it's a physical sign or it's something that you do to implement that says, I'm not trying to coerce God and try to give him to get me what I want, but I just need to remember his faithfulness to me. I need to stop and slow down a little bit and say, God, help me to remember your faithfulness. Or maybe there's someone in your life or someone around you that you see, yeah, they're on fire for the Lord, but they could use a little help. Or maybe you're the person who's younger in your faith and you know that you could use someone with more wisdom than ChatGPT has to offer to speak into your heart and into your life. Many of you are doing that right now. I love to see it. Let's do that more and more. So whatever it is, whatever the Lord's calling you to do, let's be obedient to him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, it is incredible, God, that this ancient book written by people and to people in a time that is the world looks so vastly different than it does now, and yet your word does what it promises it will do, which is it pierces our hearts and it speaks to the fundamental truths of who we are as people created in your image, and yet sinful, forgetful, prideful. And ultimately, this book, what it does is it points us to Jesus. So Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know yet know Jesus as their Savior, that they would know him today. And for those of us as the church gathered here who know you, I pray that you would help us apply your word to our hearts and to our lives so that we can become more like Jesus. We pray it's in his awesome name. Amen.